Several of you have asked about my dad and what his status is, so I thought I need to go ahead and share that with you. He's supposed to be going home from rehab tomorrow. Really, the rehab facility said that they didn't feel like that they were able to help him too much at this point, and he's still not in his right mind, but doing well, considering, and if you'd pray for my parents in days to come, a good way to pray would just be for mom to be able to get adjusted to him being at home and in the shape that he is in now and dealing with him, and also the help that she'll be having to come in, probably hiring folks to come in and stay and help out around there throughout the week, at least 2 or 3 days a week. So appreciate those of you who've asked about him. And a couple of folks from the church even sent my mom cards and showed kindness in that way, so we sure do appreciate that. Going to our topic tonight that we're going to be looking at, this is the sixth of seven questions that we're looking at, seven important questions for 2020 and beyond. Now, quite frankly, I've had a couple of different ideas in mind for the seventh question, but I'm not settled on what I'm going to be sharing next week. But if there's something that you have in mind, maybe that has come up in the studies that we've had, or some other topic that is on your mind concerning an important question, then let me know tonight, and it's possible that that could be our question number seven. So tonight we're looking at the question, is abortion wrong? What do y'all say about that? Is abortion wrong? I wonder if any of you have had any discussions on that in the vehicles on the way here or at home today or this afternoon. But certainly a pressing question in our time over the last 3 weeks. If anybody wants to go turn the air up, you're welcome to do that. It should be kicking off pretty soon. But we've looked at the topic of marriage, again, being a hot topic in our society. What is marriage? What defines biblical marriage? And we looked at what the Scripture says about that. Last week, we looked at the topic of, or 2 weeks ago, is homosexuality sin? And we discovered what the Scripture says about that. Hopefully, giving you some passages of Scripture, not to try to be able to win an argument, but help to solidify your faith and to know what God believes about these things. That's really important that we as a church know that. And then today, maybe one of the most pressing is abortion wrong? So we'll be diving into that, looking at a few different points of that. I'd like to pray for us after I share with you one of the resources that I've looked at concerning this. It's this book by R.C. Sproul, which is the second edition of it. It has been updated, but I think this one came out around 2010. But this is an excellent book on the topic of abortion. If anyone would like to read more in-depth into that, then I would commend this to you. And some of the portions that I'm going to be reading in the message tonight I've taken from this, and I will try to indicate that when I'm reading and quoting from that book. But let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll look at this too. Father, we pray before your word is preached, before we open up the Bible and hear it, because, Father, this is a spiritual thing that we're doing. Because your word is living and active, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, it lays us naked and bare before you. And Father, it is a spiritual thing. So we call to you, Lord God, the one who has spoken, the one who continues to speak through the written word and through the preaching of your word. And Lord, I declare tonight that we need, Lord, you to allow your word to accomplish its purpose in our midst tonight. Father, I pray that you'll give us understanding into this very difficult topic of abortion. And God, let your church here be built up because of what we understand from Scripture. And Lord, to take whatever stance you might call us to take on this issue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been told that 1 in 3 of the women who are sitting in the church pews have had an abortion. One out of every three women in the church pews have had an abortion. Now that may not be true among us right now tonight, but it's very common in our country. It's very common, not just in the world, but in the church, for abortion to be something that ladies who are sitting there in the pew struggle with. There are stories that have been told of women who have kept that a secret all the way up until their dying days. And it wasn't until they were on their deathbed, facing eternity, that they would confess that they had had an abortion when they were just a young girl, and seek forgiveness. One story was even told of a lady who was dying from uterine cancer, and she asked R.C. Sproul if this was God's judgment on her because of having an abortion. And, you know, R.C. Sproul went through how he defined or answered that question, because it could very well have been God's judgment on her. It wasn't necessarily guaranteed that it was, but it could have been. But he pointed out to her that there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and it's not an unpardonable sin. It's not an unforgivable sin. But she had never dealt with that. She had carried that all the way to her dying days. I want to look at a few points of this and really start off with the history of abortion, and try to give us a rundown here a little bit. Abortion, basically, in case you guys don't know, this is a homespun definition, but it is the removal of a baby from inside of the mother, from the mother's womb. And many times, I would say every time, that is a horrific event for that baby. Babies are ripped to pieces many times and taken out of the womb in pieces. So it is terrible. It is the murder of a child in the safest place, should be one of the safest places in the world. That's on the inside of its mother. R.C. Sproul says, a single issue rarely divides the American people. The few that have include the civil rights movement, the war in Vietnam, Donald Trump. Yet another such issue is roiling in the present, an issue of such magnitude that our national solidarity is threatened. To many citizens, it is a matter of life and death, and maybe the most serious ethical dilemma ever faced by the United States. The issue is abortion, says R.C. Sproul. The Supreme Court is watched, and the health of the justices are carefully monitored, always wondering if the balance of power will be swayed so that the ruling of Roe versus Wade would be overturned. Now, a history of the abortion in the United States, and I'll try to keep this brief, but it looks something like this. I'm reading from an article that I found concerning this, on this topic. It says, in the United States, abortion laws began to appear in the 1820s, forbidding abortion after the fourth month of pregnancy. Before that time, abortion was not illegal, though it was often unsafe for women whose pregnancy was being terminated. Through the efforts primarily of physicians, think about that, physicians and American Medical Association and legislators, as part of consolidating authority over medical procedures and displacing midwives, most abortions in the U.S. had been outlawed by 1900. Illegal abortions continued. Some early feminists, such as Susan B. Anthony, wrote against abortion. They opposed abortion, which at the time was an unsafe medical procedure for women, endangering their health and life. Later, feminists defended safe and effective birth control when that came available as another way to prevent abortion. And then in 1965, all 50 states banned abortion, with some exceptions which varied by state. To save the life of the mother, in the cases of rape or incest, or if the fetus was deformed. So there were three reasons prior to 1965 when abortion was illegal in all 50 states that abortion was still allowed. So liberalization of abortion began in 1962 with various groups, and then Roe versus Wade occurred in 1973. You kids may hear, if your parents watch the news, you may hear the phrase Roe v. Wade. That is a case that came before the Supreme Court. Jane Roe was seeking the right to have an abortion, and her real name is Norma Leah Nelson McCorvey. But in 1973, the decision was made by the Supreme Court that abortion would be allowed in all 50 states of the United States. I'll read this to make sure I'm getting this right. But this decision ruled out any legislative interference in the first trimester of pregnancy and put limits on what restrictions could be passed that could be passed on abortions in later stages of pregnancy. All right? So while many celebrated the decisions, others, especially the Roman Catholic Church and in theologically conservative Christian groups, opposed the change. Pro-life and pro-choice evolved as the most common self-chosen names of the two movements, one to outlaw most abortion and the other to eliminate most legislative restrictions on abortions. All right. With that came an escalation in violence around the topic of abortion. In 1984, it began a time in which there were blocking of abortion clinics so that people could not enter them. On Christmas Day in 1984, there were three abortion clinics that were bombed. Any of y'all remember that? And those convicted of the bombings called these bombings a birthday gift for Jesus. So a lot of these things were done in the name of Jesus, some of this violence. So there have been bills that have been signed over the years by various presidents to try to limit abortion. And I'll stop there with the history of that. Just recently in the news, what's been going on recently in the news in this past week? So, Democratic leader making a threat against two Supreme Court justices, conservative justices. What sounds like to everybody a threat, and that the reason he made that threat is because they were the Supreme Court was deciding upon, or is deciding upon, a case concerning abortion. That's from the state of Louisiana. Am I right about that? And anyway, so they. The Supreme Court is looking at that. Have they made a decision on it? Okay. What else has happened recently? So the House, there was a bill that was going to say that if a baby survived an abortion, then that baby had to receive medical care from the physicians. And that bill failed. It did not pass. And the other bill had to do with a pain. When a child or a baby in the womb can feel pain, then it was to be restriction upon abortion from that. Both of those bills failed, from my understanding. All right, so that's just a little sign about how this is a hot topic right now in our society. So that goes to the debate over abortion. We've already dove into that a little bit. And the debate, you know, is abortion murder? Is a fetus a human life? Really, if people truly believed that the fetus, the baby in the womb, is a human life, then most would oppose abortion. But that's the question that we're going to be looking at in a little bit, is this surrounding life. Now, what is a fetus? I use that word fetus, and that's going to come up again here in a moment. And maybe we'll look at that in a moment. All right, so the debate rages on. The debate rages on. Let's go to point number three, the terminology surrounding abortion. All right? First of all, you're going to have here pro-life. What do you guys think pro-life means? It means you're for what? Right, you're in favor of saving an unborn child. Now, the next word is pro-choice. Now, what do you think pro-choice means? They want the choice to be able to kill their baby. But pro-choice sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds pretty good. We're all Americans. Everyone should be able to enjoy their freedom and do as they please, right? We should all be able to make a choice. It's a human right. It's our inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So pro-choice. It's quite interesting how that term was even chosen to begin with. Those who were in favor of abortion and seeking to push that knew that their greatest opposition would be the Roman Catholic Church. And in order to counter that, they went to the evangelical or Protestant churches who were already embracing feminism. And they took with them not the terminology saying pro-abortion or pro-murder, but they said pro-choice. Because a woman has a right to decide what happens to her body. So that was intentionally chosen, that term pro-choice, because it sounds so much better than the alternatives. Now let's go to the questions to answer concerning abortion. The first one is this: what is a fetus? All right, what is a fetus? A fetus, and I asked a couple of health professionals this past week how they would define a fetus. One said it's an unborn baby that's still in the womb, unborn baby still in the womb of its mother. The other person said that a fetus is a developing human being, a developing human being. It is a baby who is still in the womb of its mother. Do you know how how people who are pro-abortion define a fetus? Anybody? All right. What did you say? Tissue. Here are three terms: undifferentiated blobs of protoplasm, biological parasites, another, so much domestic sewage, is how a fetus is defined by a pro-abortion, the pro-abortion side. What about a fetus? Any of you moms, have y'all ever walked up to each other when you were pregnant and said, "How is your fetus doing?" Y'all ever do that? Claire, has anyone asked you how your fetus is? I'm sorry, I sure hope y'all don't leave the church over that.
Yeah.
Now, why would they use the term fetus instead of baby?
It's not personal.
It's
not. It humanizes it. It's just another organ or something, right? It's not personal. It's not a baby, as they would say. So that terminology is important to think about as to why it's used. Now, the word embryo is also really almost synonymous with fetus. Fetus goes beyond a certain stage, whereas embryo, as I looked that up, and it says that's really considered the 2 to 8 week period where the baby is being formed. That's where it's considered the embryo. And beyond that, it's oftentimes viewed as the fetus or termed as the fetus. The next question is, when does life begin? This is the big question that we're going to open our Bibles and look, because we want to try to seek the answer from God on this. And this is a crucial topic. All right, when does life begin? The first thing we're going to see three guides here. The first one is the Bible. The next one is going to be science. And the last guide for this is going to be death. All right? So, looking at this, if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 139... Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. The Bible reads like this. David writing, and he says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." In verse 16, I'm told, and I looked it up as well to confirm this, but the phrase that we get, the word that we get the phrase substance being unformed, some of your translations might say unformed substance, is the only word in the Bible, or in the Old Testament at least, in the Hebrew language, where the word embryo is found. So what he is talking about here apparently is those very early stages of development in his mother's womb, and it was at that time that he says that the eyes of God saw him in his unformed substance. Notice how in this passage, how he attributes personhood to himself even when he was that unformed substance in his mother's womb. He said, "God saw me, that you formed me in my mother's womb. I was fearfully and wonderfully made," or "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He assigned personhood to himself even at those early stages of life. Powerful passage of Scripture right there. If you would look over at Isaiah 49. If y'all see something really stands out to you that you'd like to point out from any of these passages, please just raise your hand. Because these are very rich, particularly this passage, thinking about God or David understanding how God worked in him even when he was in his mother's womb and made him who he is. So Isaiah 49. Now this passage is a passage that's either symbolic of Israel, or we know for sure that it is as well talking about Jesus Christ. Because as you read through the passage, you'd continue to see that it's fulfilled through Christ, and that's who he's talking about. But notice the personhood that he assigns to himself as well, even in the mother's womb. He says in Isaiah 49, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix. That's from the womb right there. It's from the innermost being, the bowels of the mother. He has made mention of my name. Verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, in verse 4, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. This passage ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But again, we see here the personhood, we see the calling that was placed upon this individual, even from the mother's womb. All right, the next passage is in Jeremiah chapter 1. This might be one that you're very familiar with, and that would have been a go-to passage for you in dealing with this topic of abortion. But here we see these same things being evident. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Y'all got it? Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, here's what he said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So when did God know Jeremiah? All right, say it. It's before he was formed. You know, I guess we could take that to say even before conception, God knew Jeremiah and God had called him and formed him in the womb for a particular purpose. So all the time as we're looking at these passages, we should be asking ourselves, when does life begin? When does life begin? And in every one of these so far, we see that what happened in the womb had a continuation into life. And that substance that was being put together there resulted in a human life. A human life with purpose, a human life with calling, a human life with design. All right? Psalm 51 now. If you look back to Psalm 51. Jackie, I guess I said something dumb because you were laughing at me back there or something. I didn't. Oh, good, good. Everybody needs to know that, don't they? Yeah. Psalm 51. Here David is dealing with, you all know that this is a psalm of repentance. David had committed great sin. He had had Uriah killed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And here he is confessing his sin to the Lord. That's what Psalm 51 is about. And we read verse 5 showing that David does not disconnect what happened in the womb to who he was then. And that is a person who has sinned against the Lord. And he shows how there is that continuity from the womb all the way to him being king of Israel. Verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He says in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So David connects his sin all the way back to who he was in the womb of his mother. Next, we look at Luke chapter 1. Verses 40 through 44. Anybody know what happens there? Luke 1. Say it again. Yeah, it is that. And then something happened, though, in particular between Mary and Elizabeth. He leapt in the womb. That's right. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 1. And y'all tell me after we've read this, what does this tell us about the fetus? Luke chapter 1, verse 40. And entered verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." What does that tell us about that baby that was in the womb? Okay, say again. Aware, okay.
Felt joy.
The baby felt joy, okay. What? He's alive? All right.
Holy Spirit interact with him.
Okay.
Yes, to let it know that that's Jesus.
Okay. There's understanding by that baby that was in the womb, and there was a reaction, just as we might, as a human might have that today, you know. So it shows that there's life there. All right? The last one we'll go to is this, in Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Verses 22 through 25. What are the indications of this passage? What are the indications of this passage as we read it and consider it together? Verse 22 of Exodus 21. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, she shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband, according as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Verse 23. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, wound, stripe for stripe. What does this passage teach us? What do we... Okay. Now, there are some who would say that this is to be understood that the mother was the one that was harmed, and that's the life that it's talking about. But just a natural reading of the text, and also I've been told that those who are Hebrew scholars and look into the text say that it's most likely that this passage is speaking of the not only the life of the mother, but also the life of the child who was in the womb. Okay? Anything else that you see from this? So as we understand this, this is speaking of the baby. If the baby is harmed, who's in the mother's womb because these two guys are fighting and a woman, or men are fighting and a woman is hurt in that fight who is pregnant, and that baby comes forth then and is dead, then that man's life is to be taken in place of his. If that baby comes forth with a maimed arm or a eye that's messed up, then it is to be taken from that man as well. So the two are both considered life. Whereas in our day and age in which we live, by many people, they would say all the way up to the point of birth, that child can be aborted because it is defined as some of the things that we've already talked about. Now, scientifically speaking, that's what we have on the Bible. Scientifically, I'd like to read some from what R.C. Sproul said. Listen to this, the wonder of it. In some of the passages we read where it talks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made, God knitting us together in our mother's womb, all of that. Just think about how wonderful this is as I read. The moment of conception combines 46 genes, 23 from the mother and 23 from the father, so that a unique individual begins the process of personal human development. One of the health professionals I talked about this week said that at that moment of conception, everything about that person is determined. What color hair they're going to have, what color eyes they have, whether they're going to be tall or whether they're going to be short, whether they're going to be outgoing or whether they're going to be shy. Everything about that person is determined right there at that moment when those 23 genes are received. After 2 weeks, there is a discernible heartbeat. The heartbeat circulates blood within the embryo. Remember, the embryo is that unformed substance that is being formed. That is not the mother's blood or the father's blood, but the baby produces its own blood. After about 6 weeks, the embryo is still less than 1 inch long, but has undergone considerable development. Fingers have formed on the hands. 43 days, the unborn baby has detectable brain waves. After 6.5 weeks, the embryo is moving. However, because of the tiny size of the unborn baby and the thickness of the mother's abdominal wall, she does not sense quickening or movement until several weeks later. By the end of 9 weeks, the fetus has developed a unique set of fingerprints. By this time, the sexual organs of the male have generally appeared so that the gender of the unborn baby can be distinguished. The kidneys also have formed and are functioning. By the end of the 10th week, the gallbladder is functioning. All the organs of the body are functional by the end of the 12th week, and the baby can cry. All of this is accomplished during the first 3 months of pregnancy. In adults, heartbeat and brain waves are commonly referred to as what? Vital signs or signs of life. When both brain waves and the heartbeat cease for a period of time, a patient may be declared legally dead. Vital signs are a demonstration of life. When such signs are clearly present in the developing embryo, why are people so reluctant to speak of prenatal life? The embryo or fetus is not yet an independent living person, but that does not mean he or she is not a living human person. If independence is the critical criterion for distinguishing living people from living non-people, then we must admit that even birth does not yield living people or persons. At birth, the baby is disconnected physically from the mother, and in that sense is independent, but a newborn is still desperately dependent on outside help for survival. The newborn can breathe by itself in most cases, but he cannot feed himself. So there's that requirement. I heard a quote by Ronald Reagan concerning the topic of abortion. I couldn't find it to put it back in my notes, but he says something to the effect that if you walk up on a person who is laying there and you look at the person and try to determine whether they have any vital signs or not, or whether they're alive or dead. You may not be for sure whether they're alive or dead, but most of us do not automatically pick up a shovel and start tossing dirt on them, assuming that they're dead. But when it comes to a baby in the womb, he would go on to say that we should not view abortion that way either. We should not consider or err on the side of murder that person probably isn't really a human being, so it doesn't matter. We should err on the side of caution, assuming that they obviously are and that there is potential human life there. If nothing else, potential human life. Number five, point of view. I'll read briefly on that. What problem with our definitions of life and death is seen in the case of stillborn babies, Sproul says. Are stillborn babies dead babies or never been alive babies? It is commonplace for physicians to speak of stillborn babies as babies who have died. We use this term, we use this expression, if it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck, it probably is a duck. In the case of human fetuses, we are definitely not talking about ducks. The fetus looks like a living human person. It acts like a human person. The embryo has the genetic structure of a human person, signs of a living human person. The fetus has sexuality and movement. Often it sucks its thumb, reacts to music, kicks its legs. With this communicative evidence, it would seemingly require a powerful evidence to the contrary to conclude that a prenatal baby is not a living human person. Now, I'll read the response to this. He says, why do people resist this conclusion? The answer, he says, is prejudice. Indeed, prejudice is a powerful force in the debate concerning abortion. If we regard the embryo or fetus as a living human person, then the moral implications of destroying that person prior to birth are enormous. As long as we can convince ourselves that a fetus is not human until birth, we are relieved of those difficulties. Even if we come to the conclusion that an embryo is a living human person prior to birth, we have still not established that life begins at conception. So he goes on and speaks of that, and he says, the most clear lines of demarcation in the continuum between conception and birth are the conception and birth themselves. If we grant that a fetus is a living human person merely 5 minutes or even 5 seconds before birth, then birth cannot be the point when life begins. It began well before that. So the response to abortion. I'd like to ask you all, and just as we conclude thinking about this topic, what is the appropriate response to abortion? Let me ask you this. Is abortion the unpardonable sin? Can it be forgiven? We would all say absolutely yes, right? Absolutely. It can be forgiven. Just like any sin that we've committed and we need forgiveness for, that too can be forgiven. As a church, what ought to be our response? I think about folks like John and Lisa taking care of foster care and many others who take care of children who have been born, perhaps in situations that were difficult, where there wasn't adequate care for them, but yet the mother chose to have that baby anyways. And there are those who could take them in and care for them. What a wonderful thing. As the church, should we be a church and should Christians be a people who seek to choose life or death? We should choose life. And as Sproul mentioned, though, I don't know about you, but I've never protested. Have any of you ever gone and protested? Outside of an abortion clinic? You've done that, Ken? So I can't say that I am I've gone out and been an advocate for life when it comes to that topic. But as some of us are educated on this, who knows what that God might raise up a William Wilberforce even from our midst. William Wilberforce in Great Britain fought for decades for the abolishment of slavery. And finally, at the end of his days, he saw that come to fruition there in Great Britain. And who knows what that God might use one of you, maybe one of the children that are here even, to cause you to have a calling that he intended for you to have when he was knitting you together in your mother's womb. And that you would be a person who leads somehow or the other to be a voice for life rather than for death. We just don't know how that might happen. But Sproul mentioned that one of the things that we should do, as much as it is within us, where we are not violating our conscience, but we should speak up. We should speak for life. We should speak to those who are authorities over us as much as we can. We should speak to our doctors. Do our doctors support abortion? We should ask those questions to them. And we should be speaking up every opportunity that we can for life rather than keeping our mouths shut. There are many quotes that have gone around, a couple of them, that speak about being quiet at various stages of opposition. One person talks about this when the Nazis were wreaking so much havoc, and they would attack one group of people, and that person didn't speak up because they weren't that. And then they would attack another group, and they didn't speak up because of that. And they attacked another, but they didn't speak up because they weren't that group of people. And they attacked another, but they didn't speak up. And then when the Nazis came to attack them, there was no one to speak up because everyone had been done away with. And the point there is that as we have opportunity and freedom in the days in which we live, if God would lead us to do that and guide us to do that, and we would be so passionate about this as to care, let us speak up to our legislators and to those who make decisions so that there might be a change in our country. I was very surprised that in the 1800s, abortion was legal. By 1965, it was illegal. Who knows what that God might turn the tide on that, and that might, God might give a reprieve in that area in our days. Does anyone have anything else you'd like to share on this topic? I'm missed much, I know, when it comes to this, but someone like to share? Yeah, Aaron.
We were pro-choice. We were really just misguided in that they didn't know or didn't believe that the child was truly alive. And I think the more that I come to say that, I think you probably touched on it some, but just that they do kind of give, a lot of people do give you the fact that, yes, that baby may be alive, that may be a human being, but they still feel like that the right of the mother to destroy that baby because it's a part of her body. And they probably use the language of the parasite, but they'll still believe that that trumps any life inside of her,
right,
the desire for the mother. And I think somebody pointed out that really, that for most pro-choice people, that what life comes down to is whether or not, for a lot of people, is whether or not the child is wanted, whether or not there is a desire to have that baby, and that's ultimately where life comes down to in their mind, or maybe what they use to justify whether or not abortion is okay. It's whether or not the life is wanted. When you go down that road, it's a very scary place to consider how is that how we want to evaluate all life. This is a desirable child, this is not. Granted, there are certain situations that people are born into that may not be desirable. That's not any sort of excuse for it.
Right. Life is from God, right? So whether it's well, from the womb to the tomb, life is important. Whether you're elderly and in the shape that my dad's in, that life is still valuable. And we value not just life that's in the womb, but we value all human life because we're created in the image of God. And we know that God gives that life. Anybody else? Yeah.
To the extent that our country supports abortion, I think we risk God's wrath on our country, and there may be coming judgment for that eventually. There's a huge battle over there right now. There's state governments and Congress people that are trying to working against abortion, and this is going to be a huge battle, a very noisy battle, I think, when this happens. I think it's probably going to happen soon. Courts have been made to be increasingly constitutional constructionist, in other words, getting back to the law. And they're in a situation now where they could overturn some of these bad laws that the Supreme Court has created by their interpretation in the past, like
And the president and current administration, I think it's record number of judges that he's been able to appoint.
Yeah,
I think it was 189 or something like that. But just amazing. And who knows what that God has not placed the current administration in the place that they're in for to change the tide of these things. And our prayer should be that it would be so. Lori? Be more so lawlessness. Yep.
Also think in using the term pro-choice, folks think I want to have a choice in what I do, but only so far. They don't want to accept responsibility for their choices. Mm-hmm. And we've kind of said before, I can say I'm pro-choice because I am, to the point that I am pro you having a choice to engage in this behavior or not engage in this behavior. And once you make that choice, there are consequences. But so it goes beyond just life. It's also rebellion, not wanting to accept responsibility for your choice.
Right.
Your choice started when you were promiscuous.
Yep.
That was your choice.
Yeah, very small. Very small. Yep, Yolanda.
I was just going to share. When I was, 19, a good friend of mine made a choice. She was pregnant. She was going to have an abortion. And I went that day to the abortion clinic. And that day I decided I would never stand outside of the abortion clinic to protest. Because as I'm parking and getting out, those Christian protesters surrounded my car and were screaming things at me and were saying, "You made the right choice one time. Why are you going and killing your baby today?" Number one, that was my brother I was getting out of the car seat that I was babysitting. And number two, I was trying to get in there to stop my friend from making a decision that would impact the rest of her life. And so I'm very thankful for those baby models we were able to fill, because they're doing the good work. But that made a big impression on me that day, because those were supposed to be Christians. I did not feel one ounce of Christian love coming out of those people hurling insults at me.
Right.
When I was there to really do what they were doing, I was protesting abortion. I was trying to save a life and save my friend a lot of heartache.
Right.
And so that's just another perspective of something that I experienced.
Good. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have, thank you for sharing that testimony. That's a good perspective on that. Next Sunday morning, we're supposed to have a representative from the Women's Resource Center. She's going to be here to speak. Briefly, it might be Sheila Nichols. I'm not sure if she's coming or not, but she's going to give us a total. They're going to give us a total on how much we collected. I've got an idea already, but I ain't going to tell you from the baby bottles. And they'll speak just a little bit about that ministry. And thank you all for giving to that. So that's good. It's a good thing to do. We don't want it to stop there. We want to really try to be obedient. We don't want to be those people that you just shared about. We don't want to bomb any clinics or anything like that. That's not going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Remember, we're to bear fruit that brings glory to the Father. And if we can somehow impact that and bring glory to the Father, then that's how we want to do it. That's what we want to do.
It's bringing nations back to Him. Is that loving?
No, it's not. All right, thank y'all. Let's stand up and be dismissed tonight. I'll pray for us. And we'll sing the doxology after that, all right? Thank you, Father, for the things that we've looked at tonight. Seal it to our hearts. Seal your truth to our hearts, and only your truth to our hearts. And Lord, if you would call one of our children, one of us out, Lord, to a greater work in this area, Father, us as a church, please, God, I pray that we would be submissive to you and obedient to your calling in our life. We need your grace, Lord, for anything that we do. So please help us. And use us, Lord, primarily to get the gospel out. That's more important than abortion being outlawed. Lord, we need the gospel to go out so that people can be saved eternally from their sins. I pray we will never, ever forget that and always proclaim that. In Jesus' name I pray and ask this, Lord. Amen.